You know, in the mid-1980s, I was serving a church in Central Florida, a little town called Ocklawaha. One morning, it was a Sunday morning actually, we heard the siren that called the volunteer fire department to action. And as they gathered, they came racing by our house, which was a surprise. Thought, uh-oh, something's wrong in our neighborhood. And about a block away, they stopped in front of a neighbor's house. We ran down there, which is what you do. You go check on your neighbors, make sure they're okay. They were standing out in front of their house, which was engulfed in flames. It was a terrible fire. The fire department was determined, but that fire was raging by the time they arrived. And as hard as they worked, it was obvious that the house was going to be a complete loss. And we were standing there with his family. And one of the neighbors turned to them and said, "I am so sorry for your loss. But you know, everything happens for a reason." Some people's timing just lacks. When they said that, I watched this neighbor turn with his cold responsiveness to this neighborhood philosopher, and he said, "Oh yeah? What do you think is God's reason for destroying my home?" The guy that said that comment, "Everything happens for a reason," he just kind of slipped away quietly, left the scene, because he really didn't have an answer. He'd been put on the spot with that retort, and it was embarrassing, painful. It's easy to offer quips, though, when there's something that's happening that's painful or awful. It can seem innocent at the time, but it really can be harmful. And sometimes it's far from being scripturally accurate. Now, to be fair, the neighborhood philosopher never claimed that God was the reason for the fire. But that phrase is often used to encourage us to believe that God is behind everything. In some mysterious way, God is making everything happen a certain way. Now, it's suggested that we may not understand the reason, but God has a reason and therefore is the cause, in other words. And there are people who believe that God made it happen. And we're supposed to just accept that, I think. The idea, though, is loaded with problems. First of all, it diminishes personal responsibility. You know, in the case of the fire, it was pretty easy. It was determined that it was faulty wiring. It was human hands that caused that fire. Well, none of us thought that God had sneaked in the middle of the night, rearranged the wiring, and caused the fire as part of his divine plan. But there is that implication if we're not careful about what we say and what we mean. And certainly there are reasons for what happens. We all understand to some degree the idea of cause and effect. The problem, though, comes when we want to blame someone else, even God, for what we have done. If a person is texting while driving and causes a wreck, I think we can see the reason for the wreck. Let's not blame God for that person's choice. If we ignore a protective health warning and get sick or even die, let's not put that on God. The Bible is clear that we have choices, and we, in making these choices, have a personal responsibility. Now, sometimes it may seem less comfortable for us if we can blame the outcome of those choices on someone else, especially if things don't turn out the way we think they should. But if we have a choice, I don't know about you, but I think we should be willing to accept the responsibility of that choice when we make it. My favorite passage about choice is found in Deuteronomy 30. Now here, Moses is calling on the Israelites to return to God, to have faith in Yahweh. And what's important in this passage is that everyone is told that God has given them a choice. And you can see hundreds of thousands of people. Moses is saying, God has given you a choice. Let me read to you the passage. "Today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. And now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That's an old text. thousands of years old, but I don't know about you, I find it still very relevant for today. It has meaning right now. It's evident that each one is personally responsible for their choice, and the choice I make, you make, has consequences, life or death. God is crystal clear, and we are told to choose life. I mean, the way I kind of see that is as if you were getting ready to take a big, big test. If this, all your schoolwork depends on this test. You graduate, if you pass this test, you have finished, you've done it all, everything is accomplished. And they tell you there's going to be one big question on the test. And then God stands up and says, oh, by the way, here's the answer. You would think everybody would write that answer down. But apparently some choose differently. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's you. If I say that everything happens for a reason, I am not asserting that God is controlling my choice, predetermining the outcome. Rather, I'm acknowledging that there are implications which follow my choice. But they are my choices. The problem with the phrase, everything happens for a reason, is that it's most commonly used to accompany suffering or some terrible, difficult, unexplained event. Often there's other phrases that go with it, things like, well, it was meant to be. You've heard that. Or maybe this one, it was their time. Or, you know, it was God's plan. I'd like to tell you that I'm free of using any of those, but I can remember times I did, and I pray I never do again. Because if this is so, then we have to take seriously the notion that means that God is controlling and causing everything, from personal setbacks to natural disasters to untimely deaths. The earthquake in Haiti? That would mean that God did that. The swath and path of destruction from Ida? God did that. And we know better. We know better. Now, of course, there are reasons for what happens. And sometimes we simply cannot see or cannot understand those reasons. Job struggled with that. And if you read the book of Job, Job wants to know, God, you owe me an explanation. Why is this happening? So God says, okay, let's talk about your ability to understand. And at the end of that, Job says, I don't really understand, but I trust you. I know that my Redeemer lives. Be careful of ridding yourself of any responsibility in your choices, because that, I believe, can be immoral. You know, as a child, I did this. I think it's common with children. Sometimes they want to hide what they've done, to lie about or to ignore it. But we're told in Scripture that when we follow Jesus, we are to put away childish things. Even more important than knowing the reason for why something is happening, and listen to this, more important than knowing the reason why something is happening is knowing what God is doing when we struggle with the reasons. We may be so bent on trying to figure it out that we're ignoring what God is doing in the midst of that struggle. That's revealed to us in a verse that's found in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 8:28. Now, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. You need to read that passage carefully, because there is no promise that we will be exempt from pain or suffering. Some people interpret it that way. That means I'm going to get a buy, an exemption. I'm going to get favoritism from God and nothing bad will happen, which sets you up for a huge conflict when it does. What is here in this verse is the promise that when anything happens, anything, even awful things, that God is working for our good. What we're reminded is that we have an advocate, an intercessor who is working for our good in spite of those reasons. I like to look for scripture stories in the Bible that helped me see that. And one of my favorites is the story of Joseph. It's another one of those ancient stories, but if you go to Genesis, around chapter 50, you can read that story. But Joseph, as you remember, was literally hated by his brothers. They were jealous of him. Joseph, the youngest, was loved by Jacob, we are told. Jacob offered him these wonderful gifts, a coat of many colors, and boy, did that make his brothers angry. They resented their father's love for Joseph, so they ended up selling him into slavery. They considered killing him, by the way, but they decided that would be too much, so they sold him into slavery. Then they went home and told their father, Jacob, that Joseph had been killed by a wild beast. It broke Jacob's heart. Jacob ends up in Egypt, goes through terrible times, really struggles, a lot of hardship, slavery, abuse. He is imprisoned, but eventually he kind of rises above and he becomes the number two man in Egypt, the right-hand man to the Pharaoh. He tells him about this awful famine that's coming and what they can do to prepare to save the people, not just Egypt, but the nations around them. And when the famine comes, these nations start coming to Egypt because they know they've got extra food. Among the people who come are Joseph's brothers and his father, their families. They're starving. And they don't even know he's still alive. It's an amazing story. Joseph is revealed to them. They're helped. And then Jacob, the father, dies. Let me pick up with you in verse 14. After burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now their father was dead. Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him, they said. So they sent a message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of God of your father, beg you to forgive our sins. When Joseph received this message, he broke down and wept. And then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? I love this part. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So Joseph reassured them by speaking kindly to them. It's an incredible story. I mean, off the charts sibling rivalry that goes to the level of selling their brother into slavery. Can you imagine how angry Joseph must have been? I can't believe you guys are doing this to me. And then he ends up in a horrible place. He has to be angry. But can we also imagine how God was working for good in spite of the choices that had been made? I mean, God's not some absent player in this story, an afterthought. That actually is the main theme of this story, is that in the darkest, most awful moments, God intended it for good. It would have been easy for someone to say to Joseph, you know, everything happens for a reason, Joseph. I know you don't like the prison, but things happen for a reason. Implying to Joseph that God had done this to him, when actually we know the reason is pretty easy. He had dysfunctional, jealous brothers. God's intention, in spite of those reasons, the reasons of his brothers, was for good to come out of this. I mean, it's there so that many lives will be saved through him. He couldn't see it at the time. We can't see it until we read far enough into the story. But that was God's work in the midst of all of this. For good to come out of this. He was smart enough to figure out that God was there the whole time doing something good. Now, I will tell you, let's just be honest. You and I, chances are, we're going to face pain and hardship and suffering. It may come sooner or later, but you know it's going to come. In fact, we've seen a lot of this. And somebody may step alongside of us and offer that quip, well, everything happens for a reason. But in spite of that, can you look beyond trusting that when such things happen, God is not doing this to you? Rather, God is working for your good. Can you trust that? Because when you have that shift in your thinking as to where the reason lies, that can make a profound difference in your relationship with God. You could easily be angry at God, blaming God for what happened, for the reason. Or perhaps you can see that in spite of that, God is working for your good. Let me put it this way. We have a choice. Every one of us has a choice. Choice between blaming God or receiving the goodness of God. I would say it's the difference between death and life. So as Moses said to the Israelites, I would say to you today, choose life. Trust God. Let's pray. Forgive us, Lord, when we have been so overwhelmed by pain and grief or even anger that we've not looked to you. We have failed to trust you. But in spite of that, you have continued to love us. You never stop loving us. So I pray that love will shape our hearts, that we will trust you, and not just the small things, but in everything, to know and believe that you are working for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.